Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And would you please follow with me as I read verses 2 to 4. Colossians chapter 4, picking up at verse 2. Paul writes, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Well, before we come to these passages, specifically verses 3 and 4 for today, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's richest blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we're very grateful again to be in your courts this day. What a glorious privilege, O God, has been granted to the sons of men because Jesus Christ has died in our room and in our stead. O Lord, what a great privilege is ours. What great access has been granted to be before you this day, not in our own righteousness, no, but in the imputed, perfect righteousness of the Lord our God. We thank you, O Lord, for these great truths. And we ask, O God, that as we continue to worship you this day, we would be very conscious of all that you have done for us in the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Again, Father, we thank you for already meeting with us, for already tuning our hearts to sing thy praise. And we ask, O God, now that you would come and break open the word of life to our souls, that you would feed us, O God, with the finest wheat of your truth, to the end that we might grow thereby, being mature men and women in the faith of the Lord our God. O Father, we pray that you would send the Spirit, the Comforter, the one who reveals truth, the Holy Ghost himself, that he would come down from heaven even now afresh, baptize us with his presence, and aid us in all of our seeking to understand your word which is before us. Give us grace, we pray. Give us the Spirit without measure, we ask. For Jesus' sake alone, amen. Amen. In speaking to his congregation in a sermon delivered on Sunday morning, August the 11th, 1861, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this to his people, "Brethren, I commend intercessory prayer, because it opens man's soul, gives a healthy play to his sympathies, constrains him to feel that he is not everybody, and that this wide world and this great universe would not, after all, made that he might be its petty lord, that everything might bend to his will and all creatures crouch at his feet." Spurgeon said, quote, "Intercessory prayer does a man good to make him know that the cross was not uplifted for him alone, for its far-reaching arms were meant to drop with benedictions upon millions of the human race." Well, as we come once again this morning to consider the words which are found in Colossians chapter 4, this statement given by Spurgeon to his congregation helps direct our minds to our theme for today, which once again is the theme of prayer. Indeed, out of all of the things which are found in the Bible, which God's people are called to and privileged to be engaged in, surely this subject of prayer has to be one that stands very high on the list. prayer is a wonderful subject, one which I believe many of us, unfortunately, have not yet fully begun to realize or to understand the world of good that is connected to it. I am convinced that as individuals and also as a local church, we need to be more persuaded about the value and the power of prayer. I'm convinced that if you and I really begin to lay hold afresh of what this topic is all about and start exercising it more and more in our lives, I believe that in doing so, we're going to see our lives more richly blessed, and we're also going to see God by His Spirit moving in and among us in even greater measure. Brethren, we must, with the help of God, always be a praying people. We must, by the grace of God, seek to stir ourselves up to laying hold of the Lord our God, asking Him that He would do much good in our midst. Well, last week, as we began this subject of prayer, we camped on verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4, and there we saw primarily two things. As the Apostle Paul comes to this new section in the book of Colossians to give these believers some final exhortations, he says to them, in essence, if you really want to know success based upon all the things that I've been commanding to you in the prior verses, then you must be a people who are daily asking God to richly bless you in all of the things that I have commanded you. Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 4, note it with me again in your Bibles, he writes, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul here, by way of command, tells us two very important things about prayer in this verse. Firstly, he tells us about its practice, and then secondly, he tells us about its disposition. He says, firstly, that we are to continue earnestly in it. That is, we are to be wholeheartedly devoted to prayer. And then he tells us about the disposition that we are to have when we pray, when he says that while we are praying, we are to be vigilant and thankful in it. We have here an excellent summary of that which is to mark out all of our prayers as the people of God. We are to be devoted to prayer, and as we pray, we are to be vigilant and thankful in those prayers. We are to be fully engaged in them, and as we offer them, we are to be watchful, and we are to be full of gratitude for the great things which the Lord our God has done through them. Well, having spoken to the Colossians about how they are to pray in general, primarily when it comes to themselves, Paul now is ready to request of them that while they are doing this, that they also would think about others. And this he sets forth before them as he asks them to pray for himself and his fellow co-laborers. Now, as Paul in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter asks these believers to pray for others, this being our specific topic for today, there are two things that we'll see that he requests of these believers, and these two things will form our outline for this morning. Firstly, we have, it's noted in your bulletins, the content of Paul's request, and then secondly, we have the purpose for Paul's request, the content of Paul's request, and secondly, the purpose for Paul's request. Well then, as we come to the verses which are before us this morning, consider with me first the content of Paul's request in verse 3. Having said in verse 2 that these believers are to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, Paul then goes on to say, note it with me again in your Bibles, he writes, meanwhile, that is to say, at the same time, while you were doing this, he says, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Well, we have in these words the subject matter of what Paul would like these Colossians to pray for when it comes to him and his fellow laborers in the ministry. He says, as you're praying, pray also for us that, now here's the content, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which, or better understood, on account of which I am also in chains. We have Paul here in these words requesting of these believers that they, in their prayers, would regularly be beseeching God on his behalf. He is asking them actually to do what Paul himself and his fellow laborers had been doing for these Colossians, in, as Paul states in a couple places in this letter. And what is that? That is that they would pray for them as well as Paul and his fellow laborers had been praying on their behalf as well. Now, Paul mentions this aspect of him praying for them in two places in this letter. Let's note them together. Firstly, in Colossians chapter 1, notice with me verses 3 and 4. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, after his greeting to them in verse 2, note with me the very first words that come out of the mouth of the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now note the language. Praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for the saints. So here it is. Paul saying, pray for us as we always pray for you. Again, note with me verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, for this reason, that is, back in verse 7, after we learned that you had received the gospel, verse 8, after we had heard of your love in the Spirit, Paul says, for this reason, or because of these things, note, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. There it is. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We'll jump back with me, please, then, to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Having said that he and his companions were habitually praying for the Colossians, Paul now asked that they would do the same thing for him and his companions. This is the desire that the Apostle Paul sets forth for these believers. And I must say at this point, what a great thing it is to see this relationship happening between these two different groups. You've got people and leadership both praying on behalf of one another. There's no pretense here in Paul's words. There's no distance in the relationship. No holier than thou. You only pray for me. I don't need any of your prayers. No. There's this very clear dynamic set forth in the book of Colossians that we're praying for you as the leaders of the church and you're praying for us. And again, as I said, this sets forth a beautiful picture for us of what healthy church life really is to look like between people and their pastors. In short, we have and should have within the local congregation leaders praying for their people and the people praying for their leaders. So then if we had to put a label on what this type of prayer is all about that the Apostle Paul is calling for from the Colossians, and in fact that type of prayer that he and his fellow laborers had exercised on behalf of the Colossians, what do we call this type of prayer? It was mentioned earlier. It's called intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer. Now, what exactly is intercessory prayer? Well, simply put, it is that prayer which we offer to God on behalf of others. It's that kind of prayer that persistently pleads with God on behalf of another or others, asking that good would come to them. This is the kind of prayer, to use the language of Scripture, that stands in the gap for another. It is the kind of prayer that pleads another's case before the Almighty God. It's the kind of prayer that could be understood in the language of one writer. This writer defined it as, quote, love on its knees in prayer for others. And I like that, love on its knees in prayer for others. It's a good definition. Well, this is what intercessory prayer is all about, bearing each other's burdens before the living God. Now, before we come to actually consider the words which are before us in verses 3 and 4 in the passage here in Colossians, there are two things at this point that I want to say briefly about intercessory prayer, and they are these. Firstly, intercessory prayer on behalf of others is that which our God commands us to be engaged in. And secondly, this is a type of prayer that we see demonstrated all throughout the Word of God. Firstly, it's commanded, and secondly, it's exemplified all throughout the Scriptures. So then, firstly, briefly, intercessory prayer is that which our God commands of us as His people to be engaged in. This is not merely an option, take it or leave it as believers. It's not a mere suggestion that you and I partake in this type of prayer. No, it is an imperative. It is that which our God lays upon us throughout the pages of Scripture, and many, many verses bear this out. I give you a few references. Firstly, Matthew 5, verse 44. Our Lord commands us to intercede for others when Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray, that's a command, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. When it comes to our enemies, our Lord Jesus Christ commands us that we would do them good in that we would pray for them. And certainly, probably the most obvious prayer that we ought to pray is that God would save them from their miserable condition. But it's a command, pray for your enemies. Again, our Lord commands us to pray for others when in Matthew 6, verse 9 and following, in teaching the disciples how to pray, our Lord said, in this manner, pray therefore, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now note the language. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you notice how in all of these requests which we are to make to God, none of them are in the singular. They're all in the plural. Again, our Lord doesn't say here, give me, when you pray, give me my daily bread. No, rather he says, give us our daily bread. Be thinking about others. Be interceding for those who are in need. Again, with reference to the command for intercessory prayer, a very well-known passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25. There we read Paul's words to the whole church when he says to them, by way of an imperative, very simple statement, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Again, no pretense before the congregation. No holier than thou. But you know we need your prayers as much as you know, or rather we know that you need our prayers. Again, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. By way of command, Paul could say, finally, brethren, pray for us. Intercede on our behalf. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. And again, with reference to intercessory prayer, specifically that intercessory prayer that elders are to make on behalf of their people, James 5, verse 14a, the words which read, is any one of you sick, let him call for the elders and let them pray. That's a command. Let them pray over them. So again and again, I trust you see in this small sampling that this aspect of intercessory prayer is in fact that which the Lord our God calls us to regularly be involved in as His people. Secondly, then, not only are we commanded to pray for others, but this is something that we see many doing in the Word of God throughout its pages. It's set forth in many places in the Scriptures. Many examples could be cited. I just mention a few. Firstly, there's that great example in the life of Abraham when interceding on behalf of his nephew Lot and their family, Genesis 18, verse 23, where we read that Abraham came near, that is, came near to God and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And you know the account as it goes down and down. Would you destroy it for 50, 40, 30, so on and so forth? What is he doing? He's interceding on behalf of nephew and his family. Genesis chapter 20. Again, after we read of this aspect of intercession with regard to Abraham, where we see the whole account as set forth in Genesis. I'm sorry, the other one was Genesis 18, now Genesis chapter 20. In that account with Abraham and Abimelech, after Abimelech had taken Sarah, Abraham's wife, because Abraham had said that she was his sister, we read that God was going to kill Abimelech. Well, after Abimelech confronts Abraham for his deception, we read in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 17 that Abraham prayed to God on his behalf that God would heal Abimelech, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. And then we read, then they bore children, for the Lord God had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Again, by way of example, with reference to those who interceded to God on behalf of others, Moses stands out as a great example of one who continually interceded on behalf of the Israelites that God would not destroy them when they were acting very rebellious to him. Of course, the classic incident would be that of the golden calf as set forth in Exodus chapter 32. There we read that Moses, after the people had erected the golden calf, we read that Moses cried out to God, Exodus 32, verse 9 and following. Actually, we see first God speaks to the people saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are stiff-necked. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I might consume them. Well, after this, verse 11 in that chapter, we read that Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And then, of course, the result is noted in that chapter, that after Moses interceded for the people, we read there in verse 14, the narrative tells us, quote, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Well, again, there's so many examples that could be set forth with reference to this whole aspect of intercessory prayer. But because I've said I would be brief, and I've probably already gone past being brief, I end by mentioning one last example. And it's the best interceder set forth in the Word of God. And who is this? You know the answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, the best example of one who intercedes on behalf of others for their good. And the best part about his intercession is that it's actually for our good. Glory to God for this. What a friend we have in Jesus, our Lord. He is praying to his Father in heaven that we in this life would know much help and grace so that we might accomplish all the things that our God has called us to do. Yes, Christ's work upon the cross is final and complete. We're saved, but so that we get to the celestial city in good shape, the Lord our God intercedes there on behalf of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ interceding on behalf of his people. In the midst of all that we go through, God is helping us in heaven because there is one there at his right side pleading our cause before him. What a blessed Savior we serve. We read about Jesus' intercession, of course, in two classic passages, the first one being Romans 8 and verse 34. Romans 8 and verse 34. There we read that not only has Christ died for our sins, but he's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And again, we read of this glorious truth in Hebrews 7 and verse 25, where the writer says, with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. And why is that? Well, the writer tells us. He says, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a glorious, glorious intercessor we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great source of encouragement. All of God's people should glean from this great aspect that we have a heavenly high priest. God richly blesses us through our Savior's intercessions on our behalf. Well, then, coming back to our passage, which is before us today, the Apostle Paul clearly understood the great benefits that come to others when they pray for each other. And so now in Colossians 4 and verse 3, he asked that this church would be doing this on his behalf. This is the activity that he wants them to regularly be engaged in as a church. Now, as I mentioned a few moments ago, the specific subject matter or content of Paul's prayer is set forth in the words when he says that God would open for them a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. This is the content of his prayer. So what exactly do these words mean? What does the Apostle Paul mean when he says, pray that God would open for us a door for the word? Well, quite simply, what Paul is asking for is that these believers would regularly be pleading that God would open up for him and his companions regular, ongoing opportunities to speak the gospel to all that they meet. That's it. And what a great request this is. The word door here, of course, is being used metaphorically. And for one to speak the mystery of Christ, that's a phrase we studied out when we were in chapter 1 of this book, for one to do that, to speak the mystery of Christ, is for one to reveal to others the Old Testament promises about Jesus' person and work, which have now been fulfilled in his coming, which are now available for all people, be that Jew or Gentile, who believe upon Christ alone. Paul here is asking these believers to pray that God would bless their gospel endeavors. Pray, he says, that a door for the word would be open to us. Paul is saying, pray that God in his grace would open to them avenues into the hearts of men and women to the end that the gospel would come powerfully to them so that many would be saved. Well, I like how the Apostle Paul here in this prayer request shows himself to be a good Calvinist, a good Calvinist. Notice with me again what he says in your Bibles. He says, pray that God would open to us a door for the word. Pray that God, yes, God himself would open to us a door for the word. It's interesting that Paul doesn't say anything about man here. Doesn't speak about man's so-called free will or anything like that, no. Rather, he says, church, pray that as we go to minister, or rather even before we go to minister, that our God would be at work greatly in the hearts of all of those whom we seek to preach the gospel to. Paul clearly understood that if any good was going to come through his efforts and the efforts of his companions, then God must first move in their midst. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door to us. Church, simply stated, unless God comes and moves first, all that we do will be in vain. All that we do will be in vain. And we ask the question, what is one of the powerful means that God has ordained whereby he might come and deal with the hearts of men and plow up the fallow ground as we seek to evangelize the lost? Well, it's very plain that the avenue whereby God is often pleased to come and be at work among and blessing our gospel efforts, that avenue is prayer itself, right? The verse makes it abundantly plain. Paul says, meanwhile, praying for us that God would open to us a door. Pray that God would do this. So Paul, again, shows himself as a good Calvinist, saying that we need to ask God to do this, not focusing on what man can do. But Paul, at the same time in this request, shows himself not to be a bad hyper-Calvinist, a good Calvinist, but not a bad hyper-Calvinist. And why do I say that? Well, I say it for the fact that Paul does not say, church, when it comes to us preaching the gospel to others, namely having a door open to the souls of men, Paul doesn't say just sit back and be passive and don't use any of the means which God has ordained whereby great things would be accomplished. No, Paul doesn't say that at all. Rather, he says, church, don't stop asking our God that he in fact would come and open a door for the word of truth. So a good Calvinist and yet not a bad Calvinist. Use the means of grace. Use the avenue of prayer and ask that our God would do great things in and among us as his people. God is sovereign. Yes, we spoke about this a little bit in the Sunday school hour. And God will do whatsoever he wills. Yes. But this God who is sovereign is the same God who says time and time again in his word, what could be summed up in the words of Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, where God says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. So you've got a sovereign God who says, listen, yes, I'm sovereign, I do whatsoever I will, but I am also the God who has ordained the means or the channel of prayer whereby great things would be done on the earth. It's the same thing with preaching, brethren. Who saves sinners alone? God saves sinners, right? So what happens? Well, the hyper-Calvinist says, let's just sit back and just rest on that one fact that God saves sinners and we're not going to preach the gospel to anybody. No, this God who alone saves sinners is the God who ordained that men and women would be saved through the preaching of the gospel. So again, you have these means connected with the fact that our God is sovereign, and through those means, in his sovereignty, he has ordained that great things would be done for his cause and for his glory. Paul says to these Colossian believers, and by way of extension to us today, that when it comes to preaching the gospel, we must never leave off this aspect of going to our God in intercessory prayer and asking him that he would richly bless all of our labors. Paul says, pray that God would give us entrance into the hearts of men. He says, pray that God would give us ready access into their souls for the word. This is the essence of what his prayer is about. This is what its essential nature is clearly before us in this prayer. This is what its contents are. And I just have a note here. Oh, how we need to learn from this request something with reference to the great passion that Paul has as a minister of the gospel. Here Paul is sitting in jail, right? He's not self-absorbed, no. He doesn't say, pray that the doors of my jail cell might be opened so that I might go free. No, he doesn't pray that at all. Rather, he says, pray, note the language, that a door would be open for the word, to speak the mystery of our God, for which or on account of which I am in chains. Paul says, listen, here's the situation I'm in. You realize it, I'm in prison, but I want you to pray for the gospel. I want you to pray that God's word through us in the various situations that we find ourselves in would run and have free course. You see, for Paul, metal bars did not spell the end of his ministry. No, the metal bars did not spell the end of his ministry. Regardless of the situation that Paul found himself in, he wanted to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, who perhaps, had he not been in that situation, would have never heard the gospel at all. It's interesting to note what we read in Philippians 4 and verse 22. You don't need to turn there. But in Philippians 4 and verse 22, Paul, like Philippians, when he wrote that letter, like here in Colossians, he's writing while he's in prison. Well, in Philippians 4 and verse 22, as Paul closes that letter, listen to what he says. He's under Roman guard, and this is what Paul says. He's giving a list here of various people who give greetings, and then he says, quote, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now, that's interesting. saints of Caesar's household? No, we ask the question, how did there get to be saints in Caesar's household? Remember, Caesar at this point would be the enemy. Well, I believe the answer is that there became saints in Caesar's household because the church was praying that God would help Paul while he was in jail to speak the word to people and that they would be saved. That's very clear to me what we have suggested, at least in that passage there in Philippians. There were now saints in Caesar's household. Paul was doing the work of gospelizing all that he came across. And church, may it be that as we look here at the contents of Paul's request, that we would really be challenged when it comes to our own lives as believers. While surely it's not a bad thing for us to ask that God would alleviate discomfort or whatever it might be in our lives, we need to be challenged by the Apostle Paul and see that he took every opportunity and sought to make it a gospel opportunity. Whatever situation Paul found himself in, he sought to be focused upon the gospel and those who were lost around him. And again, by way of a challenge, might it be for us that when we find ourselves going through difficult circumstances, again, not negating the fact that we ought to ask others to pray for us in our trials, but along with these things, that we would ask others to help us to be useful in this time, that in light of the fact that we're going to be interacting with other people, that, again, in other contexts we might not ever meet, help us to be useful to them in preaching the gospel to them. I think here of our dear brother, Pastor Becker, right? He's been an excellent example in this area. Now, surely he, from time to time, asks us to pray for things pertaining physically to his own body. But more so than that, over and over again, he's saying, listen, I'm going to be meeting with this doctor. I'm going to be in this hospital. I'm going to be in this situation. I remember going to the hospital and picking up. He says, oh, yeah, I spoke to that one. I gave a Bible to that one. I gave a tract to that one. So in whatever situation our brother found himself in, he was seeking to imitate the example here of the Apostle Paul, that in that situation, not fully being only concerned about himself, but also being concerned that God would use him to preach a word from the gospel to others. Again, he gives us an excellent example, and I believe he very much models that which the Apostle Paul was asking for here in this section of the book of Colossians. So firstly then, having seen the content of Paul's request in verse 3, let's come secondly for today then to consider the purpose for his request. We saw the content of, let's see now the purpose for the request in verse 4. Having asked for prayer, that God in fact would open a door and give him and his friends many opportunities to speak the gospel. Note with me the second thing that Paul asked these Colossian believers to pray for, once, in fact, a door has been opened by God himself. He says, with reference to preaching the gospel in verse 4, note it with me, he writes, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We have here another great prayer request from the Apostle Paul. You see, for the Apostle, preaching the gospel alone was not enough for him. No, the gospel had to be preached so that all would understand it. This word here for manifest, that I may make it manifest, the word means to make plain or to make visible, to make something clear or understandable. Paul used this same verb here for manifest in Colossians 3 in verse 4. When he spoke about Jesus' appearing, he says, when Christ, who is our Lord, appears, that's our word. In other words, when Jesus comes, there won't be anyone who will miss it. All eyes will see it very plainly. Well, that's what Paul is saying here with reference to his prayer request, that I might make it very clear so that no one could miss it. The Apostle Paul desires that every single person will comprehend the message of the gospel. Now, this request of the Apostle Paul should really be that which every single minister desires when they preach the gospel, or every single Christian when they preach the gospel. We saw today in Philip, right, preaching the gospel. You know, here he is, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading through Isaiah and God's providence, and he says, of whom does the prophet speak, of himself or of someone else? And it says, and, you know, without any delay, and Philip preached unto him, what, systematic theology? No, one word, Jesus. He preached Jesus. And he preached Jesus in such a way that the eunuch was convinced of who this one was, the Savior of sinners who hung and died in their place so that they might be freed from the condemnation of their sins. Let me just say here, when it comes to ministering the gospel, dear church, there is no virtue in being deep or in using big words when we speak to others about their souls just for the sake of using big words. No, there's no virtue in that. When we speak to men and women about the gospel, we are to speak in such a way that would be very, very plain. We're to speak as plainly as we know how. Is this not how our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the multitude? Surely it was. It's said of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark rather 12, verse 37, that the common people heard him gladly. They heard him gladly. Well, in turn, we, like our Lord, need to strive to do the same. This is what all of us must seek to do as we minister the gospel of our Lord, but especially ministers who have been commissioned to this task. Because Paul knew that as he preached the gospel, eternity was hanging in the balance, he wanted to make sure that at least for his part, there was nothing that he would say that would cloud the clarity of the message at all. Having said what the essence of his prayer was all about, he now says, please pray that when I preach this message, I might do it in a way so that every single person can understand it. Well, having asked for prayer, that he might speak the gospel with great clarity, notice with me finally in the verse his heavenly motive for this request, his heavenly motive for this request. He says, pray that I might speak clearly. And then he says, as I ought to speak, as I ought to speak. These words tell us here that Paul's request to be a proclaimer of the gospel who could be understood by all was rooted in the grand reality that this is what his calling was all about. The apostle and every preacher of the gospel is called to be a revealer, not a concealer of truth. A revealer, not a concealer of truth. When Paul says here that he ought to speak plainly, we should understand his words as saying that this is what is fitting, ought. In other words, this is what I ought to do. This is what is fitting for a minister of the gospel of Christ. The apostle Paul is speaking here out of a sense of duty. He's speaking out of a sense of divine commission. I should make the gospel plain because that's what I'm called to do as a minister of Christ. Paul and his desire here is very much like that, again, of Spurgeon, mentioned him earlier. Spurgeon once said to his congregation this, quote, if I was saved by a simple gospel, then I am bound to preach the same simple gospel, right? I was saved by a simple gospel, then I am bound, I am obligated, then I ought to speak in such a way that I make it plain just as it was made plain to me. As a matter of fact, Spurgeon goes on to say in the same sentence, listen to this, quote, when I cease to preach salvation by faith in Jesus, put me into a lunatic asylum, for you may be sure that my mind is gone. Okay, there it is. So I need to preach it as plainly as I know how, so that even the little kids might be able to understand it. I must do my part as a minister. I'm bound to speak very plainly. In church, when it comes to preaching the gospel, whether, again, for pastors or for people, there should be no hard words to understand without explanation. Doesn't mean we can't use terms from time to time that are biblical or something, a word like justification or something. No, we can use those words, but we must seek to explain those words. When we preach the gospel, no vague, foggy notions which confuse the mind. No, rather, there is to be simple, clear, unambiguous, straightforward, plain speech so that every single person can get it. As I said, even the children. This is what ministers and all of us are to strive for in our discourses with others. And I can say for myself, this is not an easy task. It's not an easy task. The Apostle Paul asked a very similar request that he's asking here of the Colossians as a cross-reference passage in Ephesians 6, verse 18 and following. I'll quote it to you. Paul there says to these believers, be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with me in perseverance and supplications for the saints. And then he says, and for me, that utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly. Now here's the same phrase, as I ought to speak. Again, there's a sense of duty. I am a revealer of truth, not a concealer. I am to preach that same simple message whereby I was saved. I'm to communicate that to others. This is the aim. This must be the aim, rather, of all of those who are commissioned to preach the gospel and all who speak the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I found an interesting illustration, funny, I would say, this week, which speaks to this issue of those who have been trained for public ministry and how it is that they should not use big words which cannot be understood. The author takes the account of Jesus' well-known question to the disciples there in Matthew 16 when our Lord said, who do men say that I am? Well, the writer changes it a little bit to get his point across, showing how it is that ministers are to strive for plain speech. Well, I thought it was kind of humorous, so I pass it on to you here. So here it is. Okay. Jesus said, Matthew 16 and verse 13, who do you say that I am? And they replied, you are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of our being, the kerygma in which we find the ultimate meaning of our interpersonal relationships. Now, I have to say, when I look at that, I actually like what they said here. I just like the words, you know, eschatological, future, manifestation, the kerygma, the preaching of the word. But listen to the response, and he goes on to say, and Jesus said, what? That's the response. What? And the writer says here, I like that. I like it because it sets the simplicity of our Lord's words and teachings over against the complexity of some technical expressions of truth. And not that theology is wrong, says the writer. We need to be deep thinkers. We need to have deep thinkers. Who can explain the ramifications of our faith? But such complexity of ideas belongs in a seminary classroom, not on the hillside where Jesus taught the multitudes, or in a room where I teach my Sunday school class. Jesus was profound, but simple in expression. And that's what we're really seeking to aim for here just looking at Paul's words to get a sense by way of application what we should do as people who preach the gospel and as ministers who do the same. The writer says, to use an old but true way of expressing it, he put the cookies or the bread of life on the lowest shelf where anyone could reach it, and so must I, says the author. Well, amen to that, and may the Lord again give us much help as God's people to communicate these grand and vast truths in a way that would be very simple and plain so that none could miss it. Well, Paul here in Colossians 4 in verse 3 asks that when he preaches the gospel, he might make it very, very plain to everyone, because it is only in this way that the gospel will be most beneficial for others. So then in sum, in verses 3 and 4, we have Paul's prayer request for the readers of this letter. He wants them to intercede to God for two matters in particular. First, he asks that they would pray that God himself would give them, him and his co-laborers, many gospel opportunities for evangelism. And secondly, he asks that when that word is preached, when the gospel is preached, that it would be done in a manner which would be very, very clear so that no one could miss it. Well, here's where the Apostle Paul ends his discussion in this letter on prayer. Here's where he ends this discussion. Having seen the content of his request and the purpose for his request, we need to ask then, by way of application, what can we learn from his words? What can we learn from his words? And church, here's the first thing. We must be a people that are always praying for each other. That's the first application. We must always be a people that are praying for each other. This is what God calls us to do as His people. We saw that it's commanded of us by God, and also we see that all throughout the Word of God, this is what many were doing. This is a great calling that is laid upon us as God's people, and it's also a great privilege that has been granted to us in God's grace to minister to others. And so I ask you today, church, as we come today believing that this is a spiritual food that God would have for us this day, I ask you, church, are you willing to commit afresh this day to this great privilege of praying for the brethren? Are you willing to commit today afresh to praying on behalf of others? This is God's challenge for us today from the Scriptures. And church, we have many, many needs as a congregation. Some need help in their walks with Christ. We need to pray for them. Some are suffering physically. We need to pray for them. Others need help in their families. We need to pray for them. And church, if we want to reflect anything of the biblical dynamic that's set forth here, at least in Colossians and all throughout the Word of God of, again, people praying for one another, we must take this charge by the Apostle Paul very, very serious. Very, very serious. If we want to see this congregation growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then one of the means whereby God has ordained that good would come to others is through the means of intercessory prayer. Think about it. If the Apostle Paul needed prayer, how much more do you and I need the prayers of others, right? He says, pray for me. This is Paul. Sometimes we have this picture of Paul that, man, this guy, I mean, oh, prayer for him. This guy is a stalwart. He's a giant, you know. He's seen Jesus Christ, glorified, risen from the dead, as it were, in that very clear account there in Acts chapter 9. Oh, he wouldn't need the prayers of God's people. Yes, he does. And he's very open about it to the people. Pray for me, brethren, over and over again. Three times in the New Testament letters. Pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. We are not above or beyond your prayers. We need your prayers. And brethren, we need your prayers as pastors, and we know that you need our prayers as well as the people of God. Church, may we never fail at this point as a congregation, right? There's so many needs. I can look out to your faces and understand this one has this struggle, this one has this battle. Do you know what struggles and battles each one of you have so that you can pray properly for each other, right? That would be good that we speak to each other about some of those issues. Brother, what can I pray for you this week? Is something going on in your family? Something financially, physically, whatever it is. And this is how we start really, again, reflecting the dynamic of a New Testament church. They knew what was going on with each other, and therefore they were able to intercede on behalf of each other before the Lord our God. Church, if we fail at this point, we greatly fail as a church. God is calling us, I believe, today afresh to be a people that would lay hold of Him in ways perhaps that we have not done in days gone by. If we want to see God glorified here in our lives, then this is the challenge which I set before all of us today. Love is a verb, right? It's an action word. It acts, right? Well, the Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if in fact we really love each other, we ought to be speaking to God on behalf of one another. And oh, how, as I say these things, we can see how selfish we are at heart, right? Pray for others. Man, I could barely even pray for myself in the morning. Now you want to start praying for other people? Yeah, I do, right? We'd love to have others pray for us. When you're in the ministry, you don't go home on a Sunday without 7-8 people or maybe 3 or 4 saying, could you pray for me for this, pray for me for this, pray for this. Someone calls this week, brother, pray for this. And like the pastor is the one who's, he's got all the direct lines to God. It's completely not true. It's a wrong view of the ministry. And listen, I'm thankful when people ask me to pray for them. I count it a privilege. I'd love to do it. But literally, I get phone calls. I just have a pad next to my desk, and I just write down, pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so. And I try to tackle each one. But again, why can't you be the intercessors as well as your pastors? I'm going to talk about this in a moment in the last application. But again, church, with the command to be intercessors for one another, it does show us how selfish we are. I mean, who's got time to pray for others? Again, if I can barely pray for myself and my family, that's great. But we must be intercessors. This is the Word of God. This is what the Word of God commands us to be. And this is what we ought to be by God's grace. May it be, brethren, that we do not neglect to pray for one another. This would be a great sin, a great sin. Someone says, oh man, now you're saying it's sin. I believe it is sin. If we neglect to pray for one another, where do I get that from? Here it is. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. You could just note the reference. 1 Samuel 12 verse 23. Here we read the word Samuel. He's speaking to the children of Israel. And he says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord. Well, how would Samuel sin against the Lord? Well, he says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. That's how he would sin against the Lord, because he understood that he was a leader of the people, and as a leader, he ought to pray for the people. And again, many other verses show us that people are to be praying for their leaders. It would be a sin for us not to pray for one another. So, brethren, make good use of those directories. Make good use of our fellowship dinners and ask brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, what can I pray for you this week? I believe intercessory prayer is biblical. I see it afresh. I understand what the aspects are of it. Help me to fulfill this biblical duty which God in His Word has laid out to us. Speak to each other, find out your needs, and daily, regularly, habitually, with the help of God, seek to pray for your brothers and sisters in this place. Paul says to the church at Colossae, as you pray, meanwhile, remember us. Pray that God would help us as well. He says, don't forget about us in your prayers. Secondly, then, by way of application, we learn from the passage that we must be a church that prays that God would richly bless all of the ministries in this place, right? Again, Paul the good Calvinist, pray that God would open a door for us. What a great model of prayer there. We need to pray that God would do this, that God would open a door for us. We're starting to see God open some doors, brethren, in several different fronts. And why is that? Because we've been laying hold of God. Oh, God, if it's your will, open up this door. Oh, God, might you give us favor in the eyes of the newspaper. Give us favor in the eyes of the mayor. Give us favor in the eyes of these ladies we'll sit with that we sat with last week. And God is doing it. He's doing it. He's doing it. So, brethren, we must pray for the ministries which God has given to us. Pray for all the ministries in this place. And again, at this point, I would say, please pray for your pastors. Pray for their public ministries. Pray for their private ministries. Pray for our studies. Pray for our families. Pray for the men as they go over to the nursing home, talking about ministries in the church. Pray for our two supported missionaries. Pray for our outreach. Pray for conversions. Pray for our children. Pray for the radio advertisement. Pray for the website that people would visit it. Pray for the couples retreat. And again, follow Paul's model. Oh, God, that you would come. Oh, God, that you would do something great in and among us. Pray for the potential building. Don't letting hold of God in this manner. With reference to the building, pray that if God wills, we would get it. And then if God grants that we get the building, this has been a burden I've been sharing with Pastor Jack, pray that we would not become stagnant in the building. That would be horrible. Okay, we have a building. Great. You know, we'll have church on Sunday and Wednesday. I hope we have church 5 nights a week in that place. Why not? Spurgeon did. Having Bible studies, teaching Bible students, ministering to the community. What are we going to do? Just on Sunday? That's great. Praise God. The Lord's Day, the most important ministry. But why not other days? Why not holding special meetings? Why not doing all we can do for the advancement of the gospel? Why not? Church, pray for revival. Right? Is that too Pentecostal for us? I hope not. We need to pray for revival. We need to pray that God would come, that God would rend the heavens. I have a great time with every Saturday night, a fellow minister calls me in the study. And I tell you, this guy is so, you know, every duck in a row, every I dotted, T cross, fine brother, excellent seminary graduate. And when this guy prays, oh, God, come, come, send your spirit, oh, God. You know, you're talking with a man who has a burden from God. He's not all, he looks prim and proper, but I tell you, he has a heart for God. Lord, revive us. Bless our efforts. I say, God, this brother, I love his heart, and this is the heart that we need to have, praying for revival. We only have a short time here, men, women, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be useful in our day. Send your Spirit. Baptize us afresh with love and zeal for the souls of men. Help us to be useful, O God. And remember, brethren, in all these things, I've said it a few times, like Paul, go before God, saying, Lord, that you would open a door for us. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Let's lay hold of God that he would do great things among us. Asking him, O God, bless us richly. Come, Lord, we pray. You've said you would build your church. Lord, do it through us, we pray. You're a God of means. You've ordained prayer. O God, we come to you asking that you would do all of these things for us. Intercessory prayer is, as Spurgeon described it, something that might, he says, drop benedictions or blessings upon millions of the human race. And we need to go before God, believing him for this as we pray to him through intercessory prayer. May God give us grace to do this. Thirdly, then, for today, we learn from this passage before us, and note this closely, that with reference to the subject of intercessory prayer, all of us have a ministry in this place. A-L-L, all of us have a ministry in this place. I think it's wonderful that Paul's request here for intercessory prayer didn't just come to the elders at Colossae, right, or Epaphras, the pastor there. No, it's for the whole church. Paul here is addressing the whole congregation and says, pray for us. So what does that say to the little kids in the congregation or the teens or those who are in their 20s and up in this place? The answer is, my dear young ones, that you have a ministry in this church. You have a ministry in this church. Here is a ministry that is vital to all that we do in this place. It has profound implications connected to it. Paul asked others to pray for him and his fellow co-laborers for gospel success. Well, that was for the whole church. And this command here, this opportunity, is not bound to any particular age. It's not bound to only those who have a master's in divinity. It's not bound to only those who are of a particular gender. No, it's for all of God's people to be involved in. Back in the Pentecostal church, we used to call those who engage in intercessory prayer, a few of the Pentecostal former people here know what they're called. What are they called? Prayer warriors, right? Our sister in the back is saying it, prayer warriors, right? They were prayer warriors. What is a prayer warrior, right? We don't say that in Reformed circles. A prayer warrior was someone who took this aspect of intercessory prayer very seriously. And I tell you, you would know them in the church who they were. And these are people that would give themselves for hours praying that God would bless the pastors, bless the ministry, that God would come in a powerful way, rend the heavens, convert sinners, sanctify saints, drive the devil far from our midst. Well, these were prayer warriors. Well, why can't we enlist a whole bunch of prayer warriors in our church? Men, women, boys, girls, regardless of your age, that see that this is a vital ministry that we must have based upon the Word of God, and we want to enlist and say, yes, we want to be prayer warriors in this church, spending time before God, asking that he would send revival among us. Are there any here that want to do this? Are there those who think that there is a need for this type of ministry? People praying out to the Lord our God. Well, here's a great opportunity. And teens and young people, whoever you are, you should speak to your parents and say, listen, you know, here's an opportunity for me to pray. In other churches, everyone wants a ministry. I want this ministry. I want this ministry. What about the ministry of intercessory prayer? Most of those other ministries in other churches aren't even biblical. Well, here's a biblical ministry that every single one of us can have part in. Well, may it be that God would lay hold of some of you teens specifically, some young people, and that you would just be burdened for this church, and that you would perhaps form a little group and say, once a week we're going to get on the phone and we're going to cry out to God for our congregation, that God would take the things most surely believed among us and spread them throughout this state. God works through prayer. God is a prayer answering God, and he uses the intercessions of his people to this end. Well, I need to close. I need to close with a word to those who are not Christians here today, those who have not been born again by the almighty power of God. And my dear friend, whoever you are here today who don't know the Lord our God, you need to know that we intercede for you every week. Every week, if you're not saved, we're asking that God would save you. Oh, God, come in our midst. Pastor Buckley said it today. One of the men prayed, Lord, come and bless us. Save sinners. We're always interceding that God would take the word coupled by the Spirit and save your souls. But listen, our intercessory prayers will never be the thing that saves you. God will use it to certainly use it to bring the gospel to you. And again, in the gospel, God will save you through that if he grants that it might be the case. But listen, the Bible doesn't say that our intercessions will be the thing that saves you. God says that you must call out to him to save you. Romans 10, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're calling out to God on your behalf, but unless you yourself call out to God, you will never be saved. So you must ask God for yourself to save you. Lord, I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I'm worthy of your judgment. Jesus came sinners to save. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're praying that God would grant that you can call out to him and be saved. But unless you call, my dear young one, teen, whoever you might be, unless you call upon the name of the Lord, you will never be saved. So I entreat you this day, whoever you are, if you're not a Christian, call out to the name of the Lord, even now in your heart, that you might be saved. Again, the gospel's preached to you once again. The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And he offers eternal life to every single person who trusts in his completed work on Calvary's Hill alone for salvation. Is that you today? Do you desire to be saved? Or will you continue down the broad road that leads to destruction? My friend, ask God to save you. Cry out to the Lord our God. Whosoever comes to him, he'll by no means put aside. Church, I commend to you intercessory prayer. This is that which our God calls us to do, and this is that which we should do. This is the thing that we must do. May we be a people in the days ahead who know what it is to lay hold of our God on behalf of others. What a great privilege to go before our loving Heavenly Father and say, oh God, I'm bringing this brother before you. Oh God, I'm bringing this whole group of people before you. Oh God, I'm praying for Sister so-and-so that you would do her good. Church, we have a great opportunity. We have a great opportunity that we're commanded to partake of from the scriptures, and we are given many, many examples to encourage us to that end. May it be that we never tire of taking advantage of this great opportunity for the good of others. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the depth of your word. We thank you, O God, for the many facets of prayer which are set before us. And Lord, having considered afresh today this aspect of intercessory prayer, we acknowledge, O God, that at times we fall short of what your word calls us to do. But God, we have heard from you this day. And we ask, O God, in light of the fact that you have spoken to us clearly from the pages of Scripture, that we would stir ourselves up, O God, to be a people that stand in the gap for one another, that we would know the needs and the burdens that each one has, and that we would lay hold of you, O God, to do good to all the people in our church and in other places. Oh God, burden us afresh with this great ministry as set forth in your word. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.